quick comment on the public reading there. Interesting passage of scripture that really deals a lot with, you know, tithing. There'd be some basis for that. And if you'll notice in verse 1 there, it says that when you enter the land which the Lord God gives you as inheritance and you possess it and live with it, and then he goes on to give instructions about tithe. Have we not entered into that land? That is where we dwell in the heavenly places. In Philippians chapter 3, it makes it very clear that that's what we're seated with him in those heavenly places, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. Hey, that's where we dwell. Guys, it is not about God needing your money. It's about you needing to put your faith in the Lord and invest in his kingdom. You know, there's an old saying, put your money where your mouth is. God established that from long ago. A couple announcements before we get started here this morning. We missed a birthday, I understand. Mrs. Luxmore's birthday is tomorrow. Came in via text message while we were going there. So we won't embarrass you. We'll include you in on our song earlier. But who knows, maybe Wednesday night you'll show up again. So could happen. On Saturday in Bozeman, following the services for Lana, there's going to be a dinner. And if anybody needs a place to stay, they can contact Connie in Bozeman. You can talk to Nate and Cassie to get her information if someone's planning on going and needs a place to stay. And last but not least, announcement-wise, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. The last couple of years, we've kind of done a thing here at the building for people that don't have places to go, or families, or you just want to come hang out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In the past, it's been loosely arranged by Josh Gohl and myself, which means that our wives did about 93% of it. So, hey, most statistics are made up on the spot. But so anyway, we'll be doing that again. We'll probably gather sometime early in the afternoon. I'll be deep frying some turkeys, and if you're going to attend, we'll kind of do a sign up and make sure you bring some stuff to share with your brothers and sisters. So that is an open invitation to anybody that wants to come, that doesn't have a place to go, or maybe your physical family, you don't appreciate some of the things they engage in, you want to be with your brothers and sisters, those of like mind, you're more than welcome to be here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I got a little story to tell you. On Thursday afternoon, my wife and I were coming home, and we turned onto the road to our street, and there's a dog laying in the parkway there, and we lost our dog in Farmington, New Mexico, and now we cannot drive by a dog that appears lost or any other thing. So when I slow down a little bit, and this dog kind of does this, like, gets up on its front end and it's kind of dragging its back end, so I was pretty sure it got hit by a car. And so I back up and pull over, and we get out, and I approach this dog, and I look at his tag and call the phone number on it, and it goes to some mini storage, and that wasn't helping us. So I grab the dog up and put him in the back seat of the truck, and we go over to the owner's house. Garage door's open. They don't answer their door. So what do we do with this dog? So we look at the tags, and there's a tag for the dog's rabies shot for a vet down the road. And so we start taking the dog to the vet. So we're coming in, and we're going to turn on bench there. And right after we make that corner, Amy leans back, and she pets this dog, and he's just shaking back there. And she tells the dog that if he's okay and his owners don't claim him, he can come and live at our house. Oh, no, wait, it gets better. And with that, the dog stands up, turns around the seat, and sits down just like the RCA dog and looks out the window. So we continue on to the vet and get inside and kind of tell him what's going on. We come back out there. I open the door. That dog hops out like nothing's wrong with it. I got punked by a dog, man. I mean, it completely got me hook, line, and sinker. I was sure that this dog had been in a major catastrophe. And it just brought to mind the scripture that he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I was pretty confident this dog was in need of our services. And in reality, I think he just wanted a warm ride in the car. And he got that. So, I thought you guys would enjoy that story, and that soft spot in your heart can really cost you some time. sometimes. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful to be gathered today as your people. Lord, we're going to take a look in the Old Testament today, and we're going to look at some examples of men that did great things for you. Lord, I pray that this message will encourage and uplift your body here in Billings. Lord, that it'll strengthen us to do love and good deeds for you. Lord, you have given us a purpose, a great commission, to seek and save that which is lost. And Lord, we know that by doing that we hasten your coming. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me as I deliver this message, that it will be clear and concise, that it will accomplish its intended purpose to edify your saints in Billings. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, begin reading in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. This is commonly called the Great Faith chapter of the Bible here in Hebrews 11. It kind of goes through some guys that they go through. I didn't start at the beginning, but it talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and guys like that, and it continues to talk about that. Today, I want to talk about some of those Old Testament greats. We're not going to get in depth of anyone. We're going to kind of fly over at about 15,000 feet so we can see some scenery as we're going by, but we're not going to get down to the grass level. But I want you to take from this a myriad of examples of guys that did great things for God. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you were listening to my prayer, I said I was going to go to the Old Testament, and then we went to Hebrews. Well, we're going to the Old Testament now. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're going to read verse 6 out of this. What's going on here is David has basically been run out of the kingdom. He's aligned himself with the Philistines. They want to let him engage in some battles with them, so he kind of goes out and does his own thing. And when he comes back, his family and the families of his men have been taken. I want you to pay special note to this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And if you continue on reading there, David petitions the Lord and says, hey, should I go after these guys? And God tells him to, and he does it. We think about David, man. We think about a guy that the Scripture calls a man after God's own heart. When the selection process was made for David to be king, he was the little guy of the bunch. He wasn't one that people would associate with by his appearance as one having kingly stature. But the Scripture reminds us also that God looks at the heart, not at the outside of the man. This guy David, not long after that, there's war. Saul and his armies against the Philistines. Here comes Goliath. And the armies of the Lord tremble before Goliath. And it takes this young shepherd's boy to go out there, and he's going to be the one that's going to stand up for Israel and for his God against Goliath. It's easy to read that story. I think that's a cool story. Now put yourself in his position. physically, he was no match for him, was he? Not even close. You know, it'd be like if I was going to take on some linebacker in the NFL. Oh, hey, it ain't going to work, is it, physically? I'm no match for that guy. Look at David and Goliath here. David had faith in who God was, and that if he did what God wanted, that he would overcome. That's a great thing that David did there. Again, it's easy to read those stories and just read them as stories. Stop for a moment and put yourself in his shoes. You know, later on, David has done great things to help Saul out in his kingdom. And Saul's trying to kill him. Invites him in and throws the spear at him. There's at one point where God basically delivered Saul into his hand. Put him in the right place at the right time. Where if David had wanted to take Saul out, he could have. And there would have been no immediate repercussions on him. You know what David said? I won't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. He had his faith in God and he trusted in God. And God told him, look, you're going to be the ruler over this nation. You're going to be my king. And all these things are going on. Where was David's faith? It wasn't in him taking Saul out. It was in him trusting the Lord. Side note there, guys. Aren't we all the Lord's anointed? Every one of us? How should our interaction be with each other? Maybe we need to be cautious to not raise our hand against the Lord's anointed. How about our lips against the Lord's anointed? Oh, just a little side note for us as we're driving by there. It's an amazing thing, too. After Saul died at the hands of his enemy, and Jonathan died, too, the Scripture records for us that David lamented Saul and Jonathan. Lamented him. Now, again, it brought to mind a Scripture that I've read in the New Testament about love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We see a great example of that in David, don't we? A great example. Unjustly persecuted. Never raised his hand against Saul. Not once. Where Saul, on the other hand, purposely sought out to kill him on many occasions. Lamented his death as the Lord's anointed. Great example of a great man. Great faith in the Lord. Trusting in God and waiting on His timing. How about Abraham? Here's another guy, father of our faith, you know, referred to several times in the Scriptures. You know, there's a time when his nephew Lot was taken. Let's take a look at that real quick. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. We're going to start reading verse 12. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshel and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Again, here's a quick little story we read in there. Anybody have any idea how far it is from the oaks of Mamre to Dan? My rough calculation, again, I used my very scientific gauge and my finger along with the map. It's well in excess of 100 miles. And then it says that they pursued them farther. Again, quick little verses we read through this. Lot had wanted the best of the land, and Abram gave him first choice. Would it have been easy for Uncle Abram to talk about that rebellious nephew Lot, greedy and how he wanted everything, and here you go, buddy, You want it? You got it. Instead, what's he do? He gathers up his trained men that were in his own house and he pursues them to bring them back safely. Abram did that by faith in God. You know, it's nothing for us to travel 100 miles, is it? You know, depending on which side of the law you like to operate that speedometer needle, hour, hour and a half, right? Get you 100 miles down the road. Wasn't so for them, was it? Going up against a much larger force. Read your scriptures. You'll see that. You put a few things together there. It wasn't like it was one-on-one. They were greatly outmanned. Greatly outgunned, if you will. By faith, he did those things. Great things that were accomplished. Again, we can read over those things real easy in the scriptures. Hebrews 11. It talks more about Abram. You know, Abraham's this guy. He's an old man. And he has a son born to him as an old man. His wife was well beyond the ages of childbearing. A son of promise given to him. Told by God through Isaac, your seed is going to bless all the families of the earth. And then God tells Abram, take Isaac to the mountain. Sacrifice him there for me. What's Abram do? He gets the wood. He gets the fire. He gets the boy. And they go, don't they? 3 days, right? Little journey they had out there. What do you think's going through Abram's mind? I know this from Hebrews 11. It says that Abraham considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. He wasn't going to raise up a replacement for Isaac, was he? He was going to raise Isaac up. Great men of faith. We look at some of the sacrifices that our kids are going to get to make for the gospel. They're going to know who God is by our faith, aren't they? Part of it. This is important stuff. Great men knew who God was. How about Moses? Man, that guy grows up in the palace of Pharaoh. There was nothing that he wanted that wasn't at his disposal. Nothing. It records for us in Hebrews 11 there that he chose to be with the Israelites rather than the passing pleasures of sin. That was his choice. You know, we get a read as he goes out there before the burning bush, man, this thing starts talking to him, and God tells him, hey, you're going to go talk to Pharaoh for me. And Moses, man, I'm not so good with the putting together the words. You know, hey, who made your mouth is what his response is. He gets a helper, Aaron. He goes in and he stands before Pharaoh. You think it took some courage? You think it took some faith in the Lord? The promise of him being the deliverer to keep going and stand before Pharaoh? What do you think happens in Pharaoh's court for a guy that he doesn't want to talk to anymore? That guy's gone, isn't he? Just like that. He is cut off from the land of the living. He is dead before his body hits the floor if Pharaoh commands it. You think it took something there? Man, God executes his plan to bring them up out of Egypt, which, by the way, that's where we were brought up out of also. That was brought up in the public reading today, too. Brought them up out of Egypt. This miraculous thing. They plunder Egypt on their way out there, man. They come up against the Red Sea, and guess what? The whining and complaining begins, doesn't it? Moses says, stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord. Man, they're delivered, brought safely through the waters. That should ring something in our own mind, doesn't it? We were brought safely through the waters also, weren't we? Out of Egypt. No, God does this stuff on purpose. And he deals with them Israelites, man. Whining, grumbling, complaining. Man, you think it took faith for Moses? There's even times when God tells Moses, look, stand back, man. I'm done with them. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm going to make a new nation with you. What's Moses do? He gets on his face before the Lord and entreats him, please don't do it. Man, that's a great man of faith, isn't it? Something that we can look to. Something that was written down in his example for our instruction. How about Gideon? The Baal smasher. Man, read Judges. There's great stuff in there about Gideon, man. Little conversation between the Lord and Gideon. Gideon's a little bit afraid yet, but he goes out there and he does the will of the Lord. He smashes the Baal, cuts down the Asherah. Does. Wipes out those foreign gods that his people are bowing before. Given a new name, Zerubbabel, which means let Baal contend with him. Oh, his dad showed a little bit of wisdom there. I like that. Says if Baal is who everybody says he is, Baal will take care of him. Didn't happen, did it? And then we go on to see that Gideon goes on. 300 men. They take on the army, the camp of Midian. 300 men. I don't know about you guys, but we go through a Bible study. You know, one of the things we do is calculating the cost. And the scripture we look at there is, hey, evaluate the enemy's strength, right? Is your 10,000 strong enough to go against his 20,000? So if it's not, you can negotiate peace, right? 300 against the army of Midian. You think it took a little faith and courage in Gideon to be able to lead those guys there? You're going to get a sword, a torch, and a bottle. What? That's how you're going to go to war? Think it took a little faith to do that? Man, the walls of Jericho just happened to fall down perfectly so every man could go straight ahead. That's what the scripture says in Judges 6. Every man went straight ahead. That is not the way a siege plan would be drawn up to take a city. They'll march around once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to truck around that thing seventh time, blow some trumpets, and we're going to take this place. You think you do that, the army of this here United States, you think that those guys are going to be lined up for that battle plan? Man, this is crazy. Great faith, wasn't it? God said, take the land, so they took the land. Did exactly how He said it. Good stuff. How about Elijah? Here's another guy. Takes on the prophets of Baal. 450, I think it was, prophets of Baal. I think there was another 400 prophets of Asherah. Takes them on. He's already in bad shape with the king and queen of Israel. They don't like him, none at all. He says, let's have a little contest here. Hey, you don't think the Lord has a sense of humor? You read that account when Elijah's before there, man. You read it. Hey, maybe he's sleeping. You got to call a little louder. Wake him up. Maybe he went on vacation, went down to the beach. You think it took some courage there? After that event, you look at how Jezebel comes after him. She basically says, ain't nobody resting until that guy's dead. Elijah's hiding out in a hole in the ground. God comes to him, takes him out there and says, hey, by the way, there's 7,000 that have never bowed a knee to Baal. 7,000 that haven't kissed or paid homage towards Baal. Great men of faith. How about Daniel? Guys, you know, taken captive, prisoner in a foreign land. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel's one of the wise guys, gets called on to interpret that thing by the power of God and does it. A little while later, where's Daniel end up? In the fiery furnace, right? Actually, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Daniel was his friend. How about the lion's den? Any of you guys ever feel like you've been in the lion's den? I felt like it a time or two, but you know what? Hebrews also records for us that maybe I haven't overcome sin to the point of resisting sin to the point of shedding of blood yet. Look where Daniel was, man. By faith, that guy entered the lion's den, didn't he? Great men. These things were all written as an example. How about Elijah and Elisha? Both of them. Kids were raised from the dead through them. You know, Elijah with the widow woman and Elisha with the Shunammite woman. Wasn't even an Israelite. Raised from the dead. That great faith chapter in Hebrews talks about some of these guys. Elisha fixes some bad food, man. People are going to die. Hey, repairs it for them so they don't die. Naaman, another non-Israelite, cleansed from leprosy. Again, we get a great picture of the cleansing power that happens in immersion for those that are obedient to God and do it His way. You guys know what all these guys had in common? They did great things for God, didn't they? Not one of them had the Holy Spirit. Not one of them. You know that? They did great things. Moses stood in the courts of Pharaoh without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. David stood before Goliath, slinging his hand, without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Great things for the Lord. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. Continuing where we left off. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. If you look at the literal there, the promise, the Holy Spirit. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These guys did all these things without receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. They stood strong. In Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul preaches that message, that first gospel sermon, he goes on after he tells them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It continues on. It says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." The promise of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." God put His mark on each and every one of us in Christ Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. All those guys in the Old Testament that did those great things for the Lord. Those guys in Hebrews 11, it says that the world was not worthy. They did it without the Holy Spirit. They did it without it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11:11. This is a great scripture that everybody should have in their hip pocket as a reminder of who they are. Matthew 11:11. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John the Baptist, you take a look at everybody that has ever been born of women outside of Christ, and John the Baptist was the greatest one of them. Bar none. That's what the scripture says. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know what John the Baptist didn't have either? Holy Spirit. Christ in you. Didn't have it, did he? The greatest man ever born of women. And he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. If you looked in the bulletin today, you'd see that the title of my message, I think it was called The Greats. Those guys in the Old Testament were part of that, but that's not who I was talking about with that message. I'm talking about us. We are the people that the Lord has made His. We are the people that the Lord has chosen as His army. We're the ones, just like Gideon, there was only 300, I think it was like 22,000 is where it started with, if I remember right. It was a lot. 300 is all he took. We're those people that God has specifically chosen to be His instruments, to go to war for Him and for His cause. The great ones. Right here. Right now. John the Baptist is a great guy. He doesn't hold a candle to you with the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture says. Great ones. You think about David when he stood before Goliath. If he had let doubt come in, he wouldn't have succeeded. The trouble isn't who we are, it's who we think we are. There's a reason for this message. There's a reason that Scripture records 1,000 years of history plus, so we can see example after example after example of those faithful men and women for God. So that we might know that we can do greater things for God. Oh, Elijah raised that little boy from the dead, but that kid died again. We partake in a resurrection. We help people with that. But guess what? They never die again. They live eternally with the Lord forever. What's the greater resurrection? Man, you know, I think of my aunt. You know, I'm sad. I am. There's not a time in my life that I remember her not being there. Man, she's in heaven. She's with the Lord. She's partaken in her reward, the fruits of her labors for years and years and years and sacrifices. She's counted greater than John the Baptist, isn't she? Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read 4 through 6. We're going to skip down to verse 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is where we dwell. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We've been studying the class. We've taken a look at the origin of the universe and creation versus evolution and things. Hey, everything that we see was created for a purpose, wasn't it? Why do you think it would be any different for the Christian? Don't you think we're created for a purpose? Hey, we were made to do good works. You know? The inventor sits down and he invents something because there's a need that he's trying to fill with that need. It was the product that he makes, the engine or whatever it is, it was created for a purpose, wasn't it? How about us in Christ Jesus? We were created for a purpose to do good works. That's what we were created for. If God didn't have a great plan, why send Jesus? If there wasn't something further, if there wasn't a work that needed to be done with us, in us, why send the Holy Spirit? Hey, those guys in the Old Testament did great things for God, didn't they? Man, God is moving us up, isn't He? He wants us to lift up our eyes and see that we are with Jesus in the heavenly places. That is where we have been made to dwell. All those things in the Old Testament, all those examples that were written down, all those stories, they weren't just something to entertain our kids on Sunday morning. It was so we would know who we are. And we know that there are greater things that God wants us to do. Created us for good works. Jesus didn't send His Son to die so that we could take that gift and do nothing with it. He sent His Son to die so that we could take that gift and take the land for Him. That's what He wants. Man, he could have made pew sitters if he wanted to. He could have. He didn't put his Holy Spirit in us for us to just sit in the pew. Guys in the past did greater things without the Holy Spirit than that. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Beneath the passage that I've written in my notes here for Ephesians 2:10, which we just read there, just has one word. It says how. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. It doesn't mean we beat Him by a little bit. Man, I happened to catch a couple of scores on some football games. Montana and Montana State yesterday, both of them obliterated their opponents. They overwhelmingly conquered Him. They beat Him on both sides of the ball and beat Him on special teams and probably beat Him in the locker room. Hey, that's what we're supposed to do, is overwhelmingly conquer, isn't it? Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit as the helper to come after Him for us to barely hold on by our fingernails. We're supposed to overwhelmingly conquer. Why give that great power if it's not going to be used? Man, it's up to us, isn't it? In Christ Jesus, have we been given everything we need? It would seem so, wouldn't it? The problem isn't in who we are, it's in who we think we are. Now, I made the point in the Lord's Supper this morning that this is a reminder of who we are. This isn't some, gotta come ask God for forgiveness. You need to do that on your own time. You come here, this is to remember who you are and build each other up. Man, be warriors together for God. I'm telling you that in my life, some of the most important people are the people that I know that I can look to that are working for the Lord. There's sometimes guys, they don't even know I'm looking to them. They have no idea. Their example, as I observe it, is great encouragement to me. Man, warriors for the Lord. Overwhelmingly conquerors. That's who we're called to be. Please stand.